There's armies in the cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. Trumpets getting ready to blow. There's gonna be a shout that will leave the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. I've got some folks listening in, and I hope they'll tell me whether or not my sound is back to where it should be. I may have figured it out. I don't know. We'll see. I had trouble today with my broadcast, a little bit of the... Something was wrong with connections. I don't know. They could hear me think, breathe, and everything on the outside. And everything else going on in between, I guess. I don't know. Really odd today, but my shut-off button wasn't working. And the sound was also kind of bad, but hope tonight that I won't have any interference, that it'll go fairly smooth. So we'll see how tonight goes. So tonight, I want to talk about Bible study tonight, In Christ Jesus. And if I get around to it, we'll see how far we get along. Into a Colossians 2:14 to 2:16. That discussion about the Sabbath days from perspective of Colossians 2:14 to 2:16. That should be toward the end. So In Christ Jesus, we'll talk about this afternoon, this evening. So, that being said, let's dedicate the broadcast, and then hopefully we'll move right along here. So, those that's monitoring my sound, let me know. I'm going to try something here before I get started. And you tell me if you hear testing. Now, I'm going to cut off here in a second because I want to try something out. And as soon as I go silent for a little while, tell me if you hear anything after that. Okay, ready? On the count of three. Three, two, one, shut down. Testing. This is a test. This is a test. So let me know if you hear me. Over. Okay. That ended that. Now, if someone is listening can tell me, if you heard me say testing several times during that period of time that went down. It should have went silent. It's what should have happened. and for that few seconds. So, if it didn't, then there's definitely something wrong with the connections. Because I shut down the microphone. The microphone should have not been carrying any kind of noise whatsoever. So I'll get someone to let me know here shortly. Okay, you shouldn't be able to hear me even test. So I'm not sure what's going on here. Testing. 1, 2, 3, testing. 1, 2, 3, testing. It's off. Now it's back on again. That's really odd that this working like that. I can't figure out then why you hear me while I'm supposed to be offline. Is there some kind of connection problem? Let me see what happens here. Well, there you go. Okay, now that should be off. Testing. Now it's not working. Now it's working. Shouldn't be working at all. Okay, let's see what happened. I'm going to count, bear with me here a second, please. I'm going to count 1, 2, 3 when I shut down here again. And let me know if you hear me. Starting now. 1, 2, 3. Alright. Now you should hear me, or shouldn't hear me, actually. Count 1, 2, 3 several times. That shouldn't have happened if anybody hears me. Because normally it shuts down when I cut that button off. If it is, then, oh boy. Then I got something wrong with the sound with the microphone. So, all right, here we go. Let's see what happened. Whoa. They can hear me say 1, 2, 3. I don't know what's going on here. It's not supposed to be working like that. That's really odd that you can hear me all those counts. The show's supposed to be cutting off. See, it cuts off right there, and yet you still hear me. Why is that? That's what I got to figure out before Monday. Testing. See, now it records that they're not hearing it, but I guess why is the audience hearing what the sound system's not hearing? That's really odd. That the sound system doesn't pick it up, and yet the audience does. Huh. Well, okay, bear with me tonight. Because that hadn't happened before. I'll have to call somebody and find out how that works, because I can't figure it out right now. I'll dedicate the broadcast, and then we'll talk about being in Christ Jesus. And, there you go. Lord, we thank you today for this day. Lord, we pray to you that, Lord, you intervene in these times that we have troubles. We call upon you, Father, to give us patience. Give us a soft heart. Make us humble. We pray tonight you guide us. You guide me. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of my impatience. And Lord, we need help in being able to get the word out. Lord, we know there's attacks coming. And that most of them are already here. That, Father, that there's going to be interferences of all kinds in our lives. Especially when we're trying to live the right way on this earth. Father, we need that Holy Spirit to guide us around. To give us full protection. Guard our minds, our thoughts, our words, and the things we do. Give us that conviction. We fall away. And give us that strength when we're under the gun. Father, we pray for our brethren. We pray for healing of those, Father, that we prayed for in the past. We thank you, Lord, for those answers to prayers that you have given us. And they have been many. That, Lord, we know the times we're going to need to be strengthened. And the studying your word, as the veil thins, we know it's going to become a more of a difficult task. And all these things we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, it might even mean for me to, when this is over today, to shut down everything again. I mean, turn everything off and crank back up again and just try it later on late tonight when nobody's listening and find out why that everybody's hearing everything I'm saying. Testing. But you're all tired of hearing me say testing, aren't you?
Testing. Hello.
So that's my dilemma, is to find out why y'all are hearing it when the equipment doesn't hear it. That's the big question. But you know, I will tell you today, even though I had trouble with the, broadcasting, we had some really low numbers. Low numbers meaning a lot of listeners. When I say low numbers, there's like 100 broadcasters on at the same time. Well, today, we're under 20 the whole time of the ranking structure. So we were like 20, the top 20. Like 15, 16, 17, 18. And we had the worst broadcasting I think I ever had because of the sound system. And I couldn't shut it down. So what I'm going to try to do, I think, is work on it this weekend and consolidate it into more concisely and do it again on Monday, but with a different twist to it. And high impact, and I can do that. Because I think it's very important to learn about how the death education is interfering in our school system and in our training and what we have to deal with today. You know, in Christ Jesus, throughout the Bible, God repeats something in His Word over and over again, and when He does that, that's indication you better pay attention. It's evident that He wants us to get the meaning of what He's trying to say. And there's such a phrase that is used that we need to see today. Hopefully, come away with a better understanding of it than what we had before. The phrase is simply this, said over and over and over again, in Christ Jesus. You know, there's Arthur Pearson. He had writings, and in his book, a book or two, by the same title, says that phrase, or its equivalent, occurs in Scripture over 130 times. That's why we're doing a study on it tonight. Now, would you agree that God sees this concept as being very important? And that with having many repetitions. It means it's trying to get a point across. Sometimes it's stated in Christ or in Him or in whom. Other prepositions used as though, with, and by. But one thing's clear in God's Word, and that is that the Christian life is a new life in Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that from my own experience. How much it's changed me. And I'm one of the most hard-headed people you ever meet. Everybody's going to the left. My entire tendency is to go to the right. Just see why everybody's going to the left. And I don't mind what they tell me. I don't care. I want to see it for myself. Now that's just my nature. But that nature went out the window when I became born again. Now I still have it with the world. I don't listen to the world anymore. Well, then again, never did. But I do listen to God. I don't rebel against Him. I know Jesus is the intermediary between me and God is only through Jesus. Because Lord knows I'm one of the worst sinners there was or is. My mind still strays at occasion. But one thing's clear, God's Word, there is a new life in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not just an improvement of the old or some slight modification of the old. It's completely new. You're not left with justification for what you do. You don't have no way to fall back. You are responsible for what you do. No matter what. You know, the fact that can't be lived apart from Jesus, either way, He's the very center in which the believer lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The things that started happening with me fairly quickly was I stopped drinking hard, straight liquor as if it was water. I still drank beer for dinner or something, or wine, but not as much as I did. But it's like 6 years, 7 years ago when it really took hold. Just before I started broadcasting. And not any plans to broadcast. I thrust into it kind of like out of nowhere. I never said, well, I always want to be a broadcaster. By no stretch of the imagination. I joined so I could kill terrorists. That's far cry from being a broadcaster. By far. So, that being said, I was thrust into the broadcasting, and now I see why, of course. But drinking hard liquor was the last thing. I used to drink Southern Comfort on the rocks, like it was water. Didn't bother me at all. Then I just quit one day. No plan to. I just quit. Even my bartender said, Tom, what's wrong with you? I said, why? You don't drink Southern Comfort anymore. Oh. Then my taste in music changed. Totally changed. No plan. It just did. I listened more to gospel. I listened to religious, you know, couple
couple stations that plays religious music, and it's all my car radio all the time. It started praying at meals. Then, of course, my prayer life increased as I did my broadcasting. It changed me a lot. Did I challenge it? Oh, yeah. I sure did. I did Bible studies. I drew up matrices. I traced every step of the way of the Bible. All of them. I keep matrices, diagrams, details. I just don't follow anything blindly. I trace the Bible every step of the way. Because I wanted to know which Bible was the best. I wanted to know why there are so many. And I went after it. And sure enough, there is an answer to it. And there's no question that the King James Bible is the only true Word of God. There is no other. Literally. All the others fail miserably. If you really track their history, you'll clearly see it. It's not a mystery either. Now, let's suppose that you and I can step back in the circle here on the floor, in your floor, and then a curtain arises from the floor of the circuit first to a point just above our heads, and then it closes at the top. So you're now kind of encapsulated like in a shower curtain. This means you're isolated from all the surroundings outside of the capsule. All the inside of the capsule is completely yours. Ours. The air, the odors, everything else is there. Projecting that now to the phrase, in Christ Jesus, you kind of understand that all which Christ here has is also ours. And Him, we're also in a protective atmosphere that from hostile influences outside. He is our life. Our supplier of all our needs, our protector from outside peril and foes. So do you really have that faith? He knows in your heart, but we have to play it out. He knows what we say, but is it really there? You know, that Jesus said clearly that the Christian cannot live his life apart from Him in that illustration of the vine and branches. He said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Is that not opposite what the New Age movement people are saying? I am my own God. Tony Robbins. Carnegie, they're all Illuminati. All of them. I watched a couple of presentations on the internet programs. And in it, there shows a guy in one of the YouTubes got a massive skier helicopter, takes him way to the top of this crazy looking mountain, and got a ski through the middle of it. There's one guy that's walking in China on this 2-inch strip of something or other between these two big rocks. It's like, you know, a quarter mile up or something. He got a lifeline. All this stuff that people do, they go ahead and they do it, and they got a camera showing all these things. You sit there like, wow. He goes through the threads, the needle, the skin, like, 700 miles an hour, I don't know. But when they're all done, they've come to the bottom, got to the top, then back down again, whatever. It's finished. It's over. Okay, now what? You go to the ski lodge, you get a cup of hot chocolate. You write about it, put in a book, get on Oprah. What do you do? Do you do something better? Another mountain higher? Ski down another slope? Or do that spider kind of flying like you're parachuting? And you go to thread through a canyon? But the problem is, you're like a bug on a four-lane highway, splat, which is what happened to a couple people. Was it worth it? And if you did it, you're done. Now what? It's all past. At a point in time, everybody forgets about it. Only with what God will last is what's in the future. See, for easy for God in His world, His universe that you're heading toward, that you want to go to, is all eternal. There's no past. Everything's eternal. We look at the past because our future is finite. I just made that up. That's my own. I look to the past of my achievements. But they're past. To make me feel better about what I'm doing now. If I feel bad, I'll think about my past good parts. To make me feel better about my current or future. If it looks dim, I draw from my past. But in God's world, it's always the future. Never the past. Because your future is eternal. Past is gone. But when you live in a life with death education, you know that you end up with an epitaph or obituary. That's your end. So you look to the past. What you were. To draw off of you getting old in the future. Of not being able to do what you used to do. So you live in your past. However, if you're born again, your eternity has just begun. Because you don't fear death. Therefore, death is just another experience. Now, there's no going back for anybody except in hell. God makes sure you're minded of your past. But you're not reminded of your past when you're in Christ. He lets you know what your future is all about. There's a big difference there. In Pearson's book, he uses Paul's epistles and those to the Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, Ephesians, the Philippians, I did that on purpose, the Colossians, Thessalonians, and to show each book's particular emphasis in its relationship to the whole concept of being in Christ. You know the book of Romans? You find early on the words, by whom we have received grace through God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have grace, justification, and redemption in or through Christ Jesus. Now, all through this, I've not talked about one religion whatsoever. I don't need to. Not about Christianity. You can't say it's about Christianity. Because Christianity's got 37,000 different sects of believing. Different doctrine. 37,000 different types and a combination. Not about religion. I don't give a hoot about Christianity. I care about Jesus. His only word, the King James Bible. Not Christianity. Not the Catholic Church. Not the Baptist Church. Not the Methodist, Presbyterian. Hare Krishna. I can shave my head. I'd be like you, old Brenner. Give me a Tootsie Pop. It's necessary, the first step. For until we've been justified in Christ, none of the other benefits are ours. And this justification gives you a whole new standing with God. When you look at all of Romans 5:1-11, you will read 8 times the expression through, in, or by Jesus Christ, or its equivalent in Romans 5:1-11. All through there. If you go back and read it. In Romans 5:8, what sticks out in my mind, well, actually, it gives you the results of justification. And why not? Let's do this. Romans 5, and what you get Romans 5, there you go. Romans 5, here we go.
Therefore, being justified by faith,
clever, huh?
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Where?
Some say reconciliation. You got to be careful what Bibles you use. Atonement is a word. So the benefits of this justification are many. It's peace with God, one. Access to God by faith. And a gracious standing with God. Saints, not sinners. Rejoicing in hope of God's glory. experiencing God's love in tribulations. I think that Job experienced that quite well, didn't he? And salvation from God's wrath. Reconciliation to God. And being securely kept in Him throughout eternity by His life. That's what I was referring to. And perpetual joy. So these things, it goes into Hebrews 4:15. It states, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." So if you go to King James Bible, in Hebrews 4:15, for example, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all parts tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." So we are in Christ. God the Father sees us exactly that way. We are declared righteous, having passed every test without sinning, but knowing tribulations makes you stronger. Wayne Grudem, in his book Systemic Theology, says this about justification. He says, "But if God merely declared us to be forgiven from our past sins, that would not solve our problems entirely. For it would not only make us morally neutral before God, we would be in the same state that Adam was before he had done anything right or wrong in God's sight. He is not guilty before God, but neither he earned a record of righteousness before God. So this first aspect of justification, in which God declares that our sins are forgiven, may be represented as two circles. One with the blots and dots transferred to a circle that's clear, where the minus signs represent sins on our account. They're completely forgiven in justification, and they're all erased as if there's nothing in the circle. Forgiveness of past sins is one part of justification. However, such a movement is not enough to earn us favor with God. We would rather move from a point of moral neutrality to a point of having positive reinforcement or righteousness before God. The righteousness of a life of perfect obedience to Him. So our need may therefore be represented as a clear circle in which the plus signs into another circle that has plus signs in it indicates a record of righteousness before God. So the minus marks are taken away. The empty circle is then filled with plus signs. You know, so therefore, the second aspect of being justified is that God must declare us not to be merely neutral in His sight, but actually to be righteous in His sight. In fact, He must declare us to have the merit of perfect righteousness before Him. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's why some people don't get. So the phrase, in Christ Jesus, is taught in Corinthians, bring forth our, what's called sanctification. So we brought in tonight both justification and sanctification. In 1 Corinthians verse 2, you read, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. When I'm finding out in my research, is that a lot of preachers, a lot of teaching, they're not using the King James Bible. A lot of cases. So you really got to be careful. So look at this way. What does it mean to be sanctified? Now this word holds a dual meaning to it. First, it means to be separated. Separated from our own life, old life. Separated into God as being His for special use or service. Whatever it may be. Then next, it means to make holy or righteous. Now let me tell you what. That's a process. And it demands our participation with God. So within our imaginary capsule that we've had all along, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, having a new life force or power as we submit to Jesus' reign in our lives. What would Jesus do? He's here represented as a sphere. That's what it looks like for us. Of sanctification and our personal holiness. And to keep yourself humble. Very humble. Sometimes our pride jumps up. Impatience comes up. Lust comes up. Sometimes you have physical maladies that keeps you down. They just come out of nowhere. Certain things happen. Work, home, whatever, I don't know. It wants to interfere with your walk. So in Romans, you're justified in Christ Jesus by His blood. In Corinthians, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus by His Spirit. In Romans, your thoughts are directed mainly to the cross and the passion. But here it is to the Spirit. It is bestowed upon the believer and dwells inside you. This oneness is illustrated if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, 16, 17. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus, Fortunus, and Archytas, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. That you submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helps with us and labors. First Corinthians 6:16. Let's do that one. Yeah. Okay. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. There we go. You know, Pearson states, Romans deals largely with what we are by our interest into God. In Corinthians, we're confronted with that which what we are to God's interest into us. It's reversal. It's a new sphere of life, a new way of life. It's a new atmosphere of life inside this little cocoon that we've built. There we are in Him. Here He is in us, looking at the world through His eyes. Yeah, a new atmosphere gives you a way of seeing things differently. It really does. Since God's in us, and we are completely one spirit with Him, you kind of begin to think more about God's plan, His purpose, more than our own. And it drives you to become less self-centered, more God-centered. And this atmosphere within the sphere that we're in is quite different from the outside. In here, you have new appetites, new desires, new affinities. The old passion, the old appetites, the bondage, replaced by new life capacity and different freedom. You know, those that partakers of divine nature, what do they say? Well, 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. According to His divine power, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, which is a powerful, powerful emotion driven by the demons. That's true. We open them up when we become lustful. It kind of opens up a portal, if you will, in your body. He comes inside, the demon does. If you allow it, if you don't pray it away, spread the blood of Jesus around you. So being in Christ in sanctification is kind of like 2 Peter 1, 5 to 9. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that lack of these things is blind, cannot see far off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. So you make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises in your life. And then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. You'll become a regular habit. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. And knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. Patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians, and finally, you'll grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you become productive and useful, and that in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind, or at least very short-sighted. They've already forgotten that God's cleaned them from their old life of sin. So being in Christ Jesus, we'll be to find something else in addition to that. from Osborne came a piece I found of writing I found very interesting. The man on the right hand of God, who loves us all and died for us all, now ever lives for you. See, Jesus was God's answer to the universal cry of humanity. Jesus was God's manifest in the flesh. T.L. Osborne said, "Who is Jesus other than being the only begotten Son of God, Savior of the world?" To say who Jesus is, to tell you who He is not, and who He is to the world. See, Jesus was not a philosopher searching for truth. He was truth. Jesus wasn't some kind of mystic. He was reality. Jesus was not a reformer. He was a recreator. Jesus wasn't some sort of visionary. He is the light of the world. Jesus never reasoned because He knew. Jesus was never in a hurry. He was never afraid. He never showed weakness. And being meek did not mean weakness back then. He never hesitated. He's always ready. He was sure. And there's always a sureness in all He said or did. Jesus had no sense of sin or need of forgiveness. Never sought or needed advice. He knew why He came. He knew from whence He came. He knew who He was. He knew that Jesus knew the Father before creation. He knew about heaven. He knew where He's going. He knew man. He knew Satan. And they knew Him. He had no sense of lack. He had no sense of limitation. But so, those who are born again, we are created in Christ Jesus. There it is again. We are in Christ. We are members of Him. You know that Jesus had no sense of fear of being defeated. Did you know that Jesus didn't shrink or from pain or brutal treatment, which was obvious? He was the master when they arrested Him. He was the master at His trial. Jesus was almighty, yet just a man, and He is in us. Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Christ who is our life, Colossians 3:4. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And Jesus Christ is in you, 2 Corinthians 13:5. You know, T.L. Osborne also said that when the church begins to see her standing in Christ, and that doesn't mean a church with a name, but where two or more are gathered in His name, yes. But not a religion. What God's made us to be in His Son, and then begins to confess that kind of confession, instead of talking about their weakness or their lack or their inability, the sicknesses you got or whatever, she will again become an irresistible body, this church of Christ. She will again take her place as a New Testament church. She marches forward in this glorious triumph of faith. So importantly, understanding your relationship to God, your position as a believer, recreated in Christ, you must remember that you're authorized to use His name. That name controls Satan. the demonic realm and his works. But to do that, you got to know his works or know his interfering. That name has been legally given to every believer to use in Christ. He said in Mark 16, there it is again, 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." And when men speak with new tongues, that means understandable tongues, either to interpreted or to the ones being talked to, they understand what's being said. It's not some gibberish, some jibber-jabber. So if you can cast out demons, then you can cast out demon-brought diseases and no need of an exorcist. Satan is eternally defeated. That's something people don't realize. But you are going to go through tribulations. And remember, like Job did, they're to serve you, to make you stronger. Because he'll never give you more than you can handle. And when he does, he'll get you through it. Well, family, I'm going to work on this sound thing, I guess, this weekend. Find out what's going on with it. And I appreciate y'all coming by this afternoon. And I'm going to talk about the Sabbath then, probably Monday, in that Bible study. Remind me that, Colossians 2:14-17. And we come just right into the end of the thing today, the broadcast. I'm going to redo the broadcast, I think, today, Monday or Tuesday. I'll work on it this weekend. I think that's an important one, because a lot of people stuck around. I had the problems with the sound. I'm not sure why it doesn't shut down now, but I'll restart it up to find out later. Remind you all that John Kirkler plays our broadcast, my Bible studies on his network, randomly. He's up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. He has sponsors that help him with his program, so you might want to get those sponsors, find out if you need to use them. Off of his highportradio.net site. Find out what they are and give him a good name. Also remind you that my website is watchmenforjesus.com and my Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. So family, thank y'all for coming by, and y'all be safe this weekend. And then we'll see you on Monday. We'll see you on Monday, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. I hope today you got something out of it. Apologize for the sound again. I don't know, we'll find out what's going on, because usually it's really good sound. That's why I don't use Blog Talk. I don't like Blog Talk Radio. It's just so wavery and unpredictable. But in any case, have a good weekend. God bless you all. And we'll see you all on Monday, 4 o'clock. Good night. God bless. This is your Watchman. Signing off.
I'm with you.
every day.